I'm reading from the book of Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, the five books of hymns found in the Old Testament corresponding to the five books of Moses. Psalm 51, the psalm in its entirety. Listen to the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open, O Lord, my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our pastor has marked out for us, fortunately, two Sundays to deal with this particular psalm, today and next Sunday. It is the great penitential psalm. Some call it the heart of the Psalter. It is parallel to a couple of other psalms in the Scripture, Psalm 32 and Psalm 6, and also Psalm 38. Your homework assignment for this next week, coming into next Sunday, is to read at least one of these other penitential psalms, Psalm 32, 38, or 6, and go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, for they form the backstory to this psalm. This is the beginning of a new series of sermons and a new emphasis from our pulpit in our church. We will be, over the next few weeks and through the Easter season and into the spring, preaching from first the Psalms, a few key Psalms we will have before you, and then we will have the parables. Our art festival this year, as you know, has the theme of the parables, and there will be a few select parables. But these are not selected randomly, neither are we just dealing with miscellaneous Psalms from the Old Testament and parables from the New, but rather they form the biblical basis of identity statements. Our pastors, along with our senior pastor, our elders, staff members, and others, have for several months been meeting at various times, sometimes 2 days in a row, to think and to pray about the things that we want to be identified as a congregation. And we have formulated five statements that we long to make true of the people of PCPC. And you'll be hearing more about these statements as we go along, but let me just read them for you. They're very brief and very much to the point. Statements of identity. Who are we? What do we long to be? What ought we to be as God's people? The emphasis, of course, is before we can ever do anything for God, we must be something before God in His presence. God wants us to be a certain kind of people. And then He will do His work with us, and He'll do His work through us in extending His kingdom in this town and throughout the world. But listen to these statements, and they'll come up a little bit from time to time over the next few weeks, and you'll recognize them when you hear them. Listen to them and see if any of them and all of them apply to you personally yet, and think about how they may be more true of you. Listen. Our people long to worship God together. Our people know and live the Word of God. Our people pray boldly and dependently. Our people tell stories of rescue. Finally, our people want to change the world. One of the notes that was struck as we concluded our series in 1 Peter was the note of humility, where Peter says, "Clothe yourself with humility." And I'm thinking there last week as we mentioned that the humility of Jesus Christ, our file leader, our role model, our example, how He wrapped Himself in a towel and began to serve the disciples by washing their feet and preparing them. And carrying that thought over, Mark and I, as we talked several times this week about the transition into this series, Mark says we can't let that go. We can't let that go. Our people have to know that the first step to worshiping God is humility. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humbling ourselves in His presence. For we will never be any higher in our spiritual life than we are lower in our contrite hearts and spirits. And to that end, we want to take a look at this particular psalm because I think it is helpful. I've had a conviction for many years, and it grows stronger every day, that if we will just put the word forth, if we will, as Paul says in Colossians, hold forth the word of life, that there is within the living word and the written word an infusion of the Spirit of God that will sink deep into the hearts of the hearers. For the Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah, "My word is like a hammer." And Paul says that it's like a sword dividing asunder. And as much as we possibly can, my prayer is that this morning and in the sermon next Sunday, we'll just hear the words of the Lord coming from this beautiful lyric psalm of David. Now, there's a backstory to this psalm, and we'll refer to it as we go along. But you need to know a little bit about it to start with. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells the story of David. And it says very interestingly that in the springtime when the kings went off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. Oh my, that might be the first mistake right there. God's men were going forth under Joab the leader to fight God's battles in defending Zion, in defending Jerusalem, and in defending Israel and Judah. And David had always been at the forefront of his mighty men. He had led this group from the very beginning. David had gathered these 400 mighty men when he was a refugee from King Saul. And he had trained these men in the ways of warfare. And there was no more skilled and vicious group of commando fighters than David and his men. And around these 400 mighty men, David had raised up an army, a mighty army of every tribe of Israel. And this army was almost invincible in the field. And David was always at the forefront, along with his cousin Joab, who was the mighty general of that army. This time, David stayed home. A little bit derelict in his ministry as king. And as he stayed home, he was up on his roof, and he looked down upon the magnificent city that was being built, the great sprawl of the city of David that was soon to encompass a mighty territory, but now was just a few nice homes and in the village there that was beginning to be built there near Mount Moriah, Zion in Jerusalem. And he saw a beautiful young woman bathing. And the lust within his heart surged throughout his whole being, and he just had to know who she was. And he inquired, and they said, "She's the wife of one of your best soldiers, Uriah the Hittite." A Hittite, not even an Israelite, the son of Heth, one of the descendants of the non-covenant peoples. But he had sworn his allegiance to David's God. He had sworn his allegiance to David. And he was a faithful soldier in David's army. And he had left his beautiful bride behind. David went to her and had her brought to him. And he took her in and he had relations with her. And then he sent her home. Time goes by. In this sin, which will be multiplied as we'll notice next week, in time, the prophet Nathan, who was the court prophet to David, had been faithful to David in every way and giving him all the words of the Lord and prophesying and giving the blessings and the cursings and everything that Nathan needed to do as the prophet aligned with the king. But he was also not only the king's man, he was God's man. And with a heart true to the prophecy and a courage and a boldness, risk his own life by approaching and going into the private chambers of the king in order to deliver this message. And this story is summarized in the inscription that's found. It's not found there in your text, but it's in your Bible. And this is found in the Hebrew text. This is not just a little paragraph that the English translators put in there so we would know about this psalm. This is actually in the text. In fact, it's considered verses 1 and 2 of some editions of Scripture. Listen to the inscription. "To the choir master." This is his... Let you know that this is one of those lyric psalms that's being sung. Oh, how appropriate, by the way, that we had a harp today. Isn't that something? David played an instrument, a lyre, very similar to this instrument. God used him greatly in not only soothing the heart of King Saul early in his life, but also throughout his life to construct the whole course of music ministry in the temple that he was able to hand over to his son Solomon in time to develop the ministry that we know today as the temple worship service with all of the instrumentation and the music and the choirs and all the rest. And I believe that we in the church just simply are the heir of that rich tradition of music. So it's to the choir master. "A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Listen to that language. David goes into Bathsheba, and the prophet goes in to David. One, a sin of high hand, lust, insidious ways of dealing. And another, the ultimate in nobility, where a man of God bears the word of God to a people, a person in this case, who is not ready to hear it and not ready to bear it. And he goes in to David and he tells David a simple story. He tells David a little story about a man who had a little lamb. And he tells the story, and you're familiar with the story. And when David finishes hearing the story, he, in his indignation and in his righteousness as the king, this right-thinking king of Israel, his sense of justice wells up and he says he's going to punish that man that stole that little lamb. And Nathan looks at him and said, "You're the man. You're the man." David goes, and Nathan goes on to prophesy a few things that we'll talk about later as we look at this psalm in its entirety. That's the sin. That's the scenario. David forgot his identity. He forgot that he was the shepherd boy of Israel. He forgot that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He forgot that he was the anointed king of God's people. He forgot that he was the man after God's own heart. He forgot that he was the recipient of the promise that says that there would always be a son, one of his sons, reigning on the throne forever and ever. He forgot all of the great promises, all of the great things that was true of King David. And he became for a moment, for a day, for a week, and probably up for a period of nearly 9 months, if you follow the story carefully, for several months, just short of a year, he was deadened to his sin. He forgot who he was. Oh, he was sitting on the throne, but he was not noble. He was probably still writing a few songs, but he had no song in his heart. He was leading God's people, but he was not leading them according to the leadership of the Spirit of God. David was sitting in the seat of the scornful. David was in that place of uncleanness. He was in that place of sin, and he scarcely knew it. He was dead in his sins. He was cold in his sins. He was going through the motions of leading Israel in the worship, in the governmental and administrative and political realm. But he was a man with sin in his life, unconfessed, unjudged sin. I think one of the most remarkable things is how David could read his own psalms, how David could read the law of God, how David could hear Nathan and the prophets preach and still be comfortable in his sin. But months went by between the time of his commission of these sins and the time that Nathan confronted him. And when Nathan confronted him, let me tell you the sweet thing that happened to David. God, by His Holy Spirit, convicted him, pointed out to him, showed him, convinced him of his sins. That's one of the great blessings of salvation. And that is that a God who is not only holy enough, but merciful enough to show us our sins. We would go on and live life all the way through without one twinge of conscience, without one provocation in our soul, justifying our sin, comfortable in our sin, rationalizing our sin, looking around and seeing that we're better than most everybody else around us and feeling pretty good about that. Maybe even going through the motions of singing a confessional psalm or reciting a confessional confession, but never really being heartbroken, crushed, having the Spirit of God show us in all of its putrid pollution the condition of our hearts. I'm out of time, but I'm going to leave you with this one thought. The first act of God's great mercy upon our souls is that He opens our eyes to see our sin. He quickens our heart enough to where we can feel the sting of the guilt of our sin. That He comes to us and lovingly peels back the covering that we have used to cover our sins, takes away the facade that's there, and shows us two things: the guilt of our sin and the pollution of our sin. One of the great promises given by the Old Testament promise is that God says, "I will cause you to loathe yourselves." Isn't that beautiful? I will cause you to loathe yourselves. Until God's Spirit comes and convinces you, convicts you, indicts and convicts you of your sin, and you recognize your condition before God as absolutely, inexcusably guilty before Him and justly deserving the full wrath of all of His punishment. Until God shows you the filth and the shame and the humiliation and the putridness and the vileness of the sinfulness of your human heart, you're in no position to worship God. You're in no position to praise His name. You're in no position to offer the sacrifices, to slay the bullocks, and to put up the steam of the incense. You're not ready to make sacrifice at the temple. You're not ready to come before His presence with thanksgiving and with singing. You don't have the gladness in your heart. It's all show and all hypocrisy. Unless and until you've been enlightened and enlivened by the Holy Spirit of God to see your true condition before Him and acknowledge it. We'll look at this psalm phrase by phrase next week. And I want you to know just at least one thing there. Down in the psalm, David says, "I know my sin." Do you know your sin? Do you know your sin? Pray that God's Spirit will convict you, will open your eyes to see. And I will tell you by personal testimony, you do not want God to show you all of your sin all at once. I promise you. But as the Lord will show you that sin, that one particular sin that you know and He knows that has brought disgrace to His name, shame upon the church, much sorrow to the hearts of people, and has been a grief to the Spirit of God, when He shows you that sin, then He'll prepare your heart, and He and you can deal with the rest of your sins for the rest of your life. That's a gospel promise. That's a gospel promise. The first thing, the first order of business before God Almighty is confession of sins. And we can't do it unless His Spirit operates within our vile hearts to show us our true legal and moral status before His eyes. That's enough for this morning. We'll pick it up next week, God willing, and take a look closer at this psalm. And I pray with all of my heart that this week God will operate upon your soul through this psalm and through the backstory that I've asked you to read in its entirety in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And then also the other psalms that I mentioned, Psalm 32, 38, and 6. May God do His work among us and in us.